Well, I am, hot. I am often struck by how fast time seems to move. I mean, for me, it seems like summer barely got started, and it's July 8th already. This past Wednesday, of course, the church participated in the Auburn Parade for the 4th of July, and it was quite an event, really. If you've ever been to the Auburn Parade, it's not one you want to miss. It's kind of a small parade, but we had walkers, we had custom cars by Jerry Lynette Kehoe. We had a float this year, courtesy of Maury Levinson and some of his helpers, and we even had Ben Franklin and Betsy Ross on there. Phil and Kathy Tedeschi were dressed appropriately. They had the whole costume on and sang, and it was really kind of fun. And in reality, the country's celebration of our independence has come and gone, although we seem to take a day and make a week or a weekend out of it, you know, especially in our country, it falls in the middle of the week. But for most people, any consideration of what it means to be free has gone with it. The thought of freedom or those that have paid a price, I mean, it's kind of moved on, and now we're just kind of having a weekend out of it. And last Sunday, Mike Ingle spoke on freedom and the challenges our country faces with losing many of the freedoms we take for granted. And so freedom is very important to us. We've grown up in freedom. We've always thought we've ever known. He spoke of a man named Shin who was born and raised in a prison camp in North Korea who never knew what freedom was. I mean, he was born literally on purpose just to work in the camps. This fellow never knew what freedom was until somebody told him about it, and he escaped and wrote a book about it. And it's hard to imagine for us not living in freedom, not living in a free society. In truth, only 39% of the world lives in what we consider freedom. Less than 40%. 39% of the world lives in freedom. That means 61% of the world's population does not live in freedom. It breaks down to about 36% are totally unfree and 25% are partially free, but they don't have what we have. And so we think about this idea of freedom, and imagine if you would losing your freedom. Imagine if you would being imprisoned and losing your freedom, and losing your freedom and being in prison because of your faith. We celebrate our faith and privilege to do so without any kind of hindrances and somebody telling us we can or can't. In countries such as Burma, China, North Korea, Pakistan, Vietnam, and others, Christian pastors, evangelists, even ordinary believers are in prison even today because of being active in their Christian witness. I get these reports on a continual basis of some that are being death sentences and just because they shared Christ. Scripture reveals to us several people that were in prison for their faith. One individual we'll look at this morning. And in this story of this individual being imprisoned for his faith and for sharing Christ, we learn about true freedom and what Jesus means when he said he will set you free. We find this revelation of freedom in a book by that name, the Book of Revelation. And as I was preparing for today and thinking about it, I remember some many years ago, there was an article I read, I think, by Jack Hayford of Church on the Way, and I remember taking parts of it and thinking about and expanding on it. I'll pull a little bit from that today, going over my old notes, but I want to think about what it is to lose our freedom. And over the years, I've counseled many people who were presented with difficult challenges. Life has caused them, and they've caused it, and they feel like they've lost their hope. They're in a situation alike in life, and they're at their end, and they can endure no more. And the reality is we've all probably been there at one point or another, or we may be coming there at some time in the near future, depending on what life challenges we faced. And when it seems like there's no way out, it becomes overwhelming. When it seems like it's just hopeless and we have nowhere to go, it gets overwhelming. And when it seems like there's no hope, we find scripturally that God always brings hope. In the book of Revelation, when we think about the book, it's a phenomenal and yet a very interesting book. Can be controversial, but the book of Revelation is in reality actually a letter dictated by God and written by the Apostle John, the stenographer, if you will. He later actually delivered it. Christ wrote it to his servants, and I'm a servant of God, so he wrote it to me. If you know Christ and you're a servant of God, the book of Revelation, oddly enough, really becomes a personal letter to you. It is very personal, and many fail to see that. And it's a personal letter that reveals the character and traits of Christ and his promises. Now, to say the least, the book of Revelation brings a great challenge to fully understand all that God intends for us in it, to gain the personal inspiration for our lives, and at the same time capture the prophetic significance of what the book has for it. The book often becomes an object of speculation and sensation. Careful study throughout the book reveals that Jesus is in fact encouraging us that in the midst of a difficult trial, in the midst of a difficult world, in the midst of a lot of challenges in your life, he is there with victory in his hands and hope, whether it's the end of the time or the end of your rope. He's there. Let's take a look at it this morning, the first very beginning of the book. We'll look at just Revelation 1, the first about eight chapters. We'd be here a while, wouldn't we? Starts out the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it, the revelation of Jesus, by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, he means, in other words, John saying, I, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, when we pull apart Revelation, there's a lot we can see and learn and speculate if we were not careful, but there's two things I want to notice right away. And one is the very first sentence of the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show you and I, his servants, things which must shortly take place. You know, the book of Revelation is revealing, but it's not revealing. It's not a revelation of information, though it's in there. It's not a hidden forecast of future events, though there are prophetic things in the book of Revelation. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The revealing, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We lose sight of that, the whole purpose of the book, to reveal Christ and his character and his promises. It's not a revelation of prophecy, though as prophetic as in there. It's a revelation of Jesus. It's of him and from him. The traits and characters of Jesus are manifested in a wonderful vision that John records. But as he records this vision and throughout the book, it is Jesus that we are looking at. It's important to grasp that. And when people think about the book of Revelation, or you have a conversation about the book of Revelation, some of the things they may ask or come up is like, what does 666 really mean? Or who are the two witnesses? Or when is the rapture really going to occur? And all this happens, and what are some of the significances and the shadows? And one of the first things they really talk about is how much of Jesus was revealed to you as you looked at the book. And the book does speak of those things, but never forget the beginning sentence, a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. The revelation of Christ that the Father gave to show you and I things that must shortly take place. Now, John wrote these things over 2,000 years ago. And when he wrote them, he thought Jesus was coming soon, and he didn't. Paul thought he was coming soon, and he didn't. People for generations have thought Christ is coming soon, and he didn't. I believe he's coming soon. I'd like him to see. He could come right now. I'd be happy. I think he's coming soon. But we really don't know for sure. And it's interesting, he says, notice this, things must shortly take place. Well, for us, 2,000 years doesn't seem like shortly to you and I, does it? What do you mean shortly? And I think one of the things that God wants to reveal to us is because we don't have heaven's perspective. We live in the here and now. Shortly to us means like right away. Today is our perspective. We live in the here and now. And we live in the here and the now, and that's all we live in. We lose sight of the eternal perspective of God. We lose sight of an eternal perspective. We lose sight of a heavenly perspective. And what we'll see as we begin to see what God does in this moment in time is that what you are going through right now, what challenges you are facing, or what challenges may come down the road in the future, is brief in comparison to what your life is ultimately all about. Your life can and will have challenges. But when you know Christ, your life is an eternal life. I look back on my life, even the last 30 years, and there were some times that were greatly challenging. And there were times and moments and seasons that as we went through them, it seemed like there's no end. There's no hope. This is horrible. This is difficult. This is challenging. And it becomes all-consuming. And we've all been there, right? You go through seasons in your life when that moment in that season, it seems like everything else is a blur. We're not going to get past this. And we're doing that, though we are truly suffering and dealing with those things, we lose sight of eternal perspective. And I'm not suggesting to be passive about life's realities, and I'm not suggesting that the Lord is indifferent towards problems. Far from that. In fact, just the opposite. But I believe that Jesus wants us to keep things in perspective, in his perspective. He wants you to see him in your trial, and he wants you to have an eternal perspective. And he wants you to know that what you are going through is not what your life is ultimately about. He is saying to you and to I am committed to seeing you through your entire life, whatever that may bring. And the next thing I want you to notice is in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Jesus says there's a blessing in this book. Now, when it was written, there were some that would read it, but they would read it aloud to the congregation. It was a letter that was sent, in this case, a personal letter from Christ. And not only as they read it, but those even that heard it, there was a blessing. I don't know about you, but I'm often looking and hungering for the blessings of God. I have never found yet a place in my life where I felt I've just got too much blessing. Have you? I mean, I'm hungry for the blessings of God. I want more of the blessings of God. And Scripture tells us here, blessed is he who reads this, and those that hear the words of this prophecy. So there's a blessing. And Jesus says there's a blessing in this book, and understand it is saying it is my book and my letter to you. And Jesus said, I have signed it myself. If you read through the verses we said earlier and mentioned Christ himself, and he's saying, I specifically am endorsing and signing this book. And the signature of Jesus on this book is of no small significance. He's saying it's personal to you, and as I said, he's endorsing everything that's in it that he's saying. We think about books, scholars debate about who wrote what book, and some are very clear, and Paul, a prisoner of Christ, or an apostle of Christ, and to the book and to the different churches they write, or John, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all those that they wrote, understand those books are important, but this is Jesus' book. His book personally. It's of no small significance, his signature. And he's proclaiming as we look through it that while death could not keep him down, and when you come to your end, whether the end of your rope or the end of your life, if you know Christ, it can't keep you down either. And Christ is saying as a child of God that he's with you. He's going to see you through it. And he proclaims his incredible love for you and establishes the significance of the relationship that he has created with you and with him. After he speaks about Jesus' signature on the book, the following verses say, to him, Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. You begin to see this understanding of this relationship, that you were full of sin and he washed you from your sin, made you whole, but didn't just say, okay, move on with your life. You're washed, you're clean, now be a good boy or girl. He's saying, I'm making you a king and a priest and a God. And not too long ago, we looked at some of the significance of that in some messages past. I have made you a king and a priest and a God, and there's a promise of dominion as long as we walk in worship and take our stand against the evil one. That's contextually what we're seeing here. kings who war with victory, priests who through their worship draw the authority to function as kings. This privilege that God has given you. And so in the following verses after this, John describes an encounter that gives us this message that Jesus reveals, and we'll begin to see some of it. Revelation 1, 9, and 10, the following verses, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on an island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. One of the first things I want you to see is this. We can never be in a place where Christ's love won't find us. Notice John writes, I was on an island that is called Patmos. John had lost his freedom. He wasn't on some, island in the Bahamas. He was on an island called Patmos, and he was in prison there. And he was in prison there because of sharing Jesus Christ. He was under persecution by the Roman government. And there's a particular significance in these words, the island called Patmos. Patmos at the time wasn't a well-known place. He had to identify it. People wouldn't understand what he was talking about. Patmos is a Greek island in the Aegean Sea, and it's really a dot on the face of the planet. It was a Roman penal colony. It's less than 4 miles square. John had to identify it to those hearers and readers because it wasn't well known. It is now. Cruise ships go by there, I'm told. You can go and actually see the cave where people think maybe that's where John got this revelation, the book of Revelation. But if it was known at all, it was known as a horrible place in the penal colony. And John is in a place that for him is in the middle of nowhere, completely removed from freedom, from all of his family, all of his friends, all of his associates, and he's exiled under harsh Roman soldiers. No way out, nowhere to go. He's in the middle of his despair, in the middle of nowhere, and in the middle of his despair, in the middle of nowhere, Jesus pays him a visit. Jesus had a message for John, and it's relevant to you and I today. You can never be in a place so forsaken that my love won't seek you and find you, is what Jesus is saying to you and I, his servants today. You may feel like you're in a place called confusion or despair, or that you're isolated on an island called rejection, but John is reporting the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus came to me when I was on an island off in the middle of nowhere. And the next thing I want to know and see is that the revelation of Christ reveals to us that we can never be so bound that the Spirit of God cannot lift our soul with hope. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now I said physically, John was in prison on an island called Patmos. Now it's rather interesting, tradition, Tertullian and some others, some very significant, worthy traditionals, I guess you were to say, has it that John was arrested for sharing his faith in Christ. He was sentenced to death, and they got a cauldron of boiling oil, and the tradition says that they put him in the boiling oil, and it didn't touch him at all. So tradition says when he didn't do any harm, they sent him to Patmos where there was nobody to preach to because they couldn't stop him. So whether that's true or not, tradition has it. The reality is he is imprisoned on the island of Patmos, away from everybody, away from everything, really in a place of great despair. For him, there's no way to escape. There's no way out. There's nothing he can do that can alter his circumstances. He can't get away from the island. There's nowhere to go, no hope, nobody to come and rescue him. He's under the control and under the heel of the Roman Empire. He is at the end of his rope. I mean, how many would sign up for, a few years there? And when you feel like you're at the end of your rope, when you feel like there is no hope, John has a message to you, for you, from Jesus. John, in a sense, is saying, I was there at the end of the world and at the end of anything I could do with no way out. But on one day, this day, I transcended all of that. I went into the Spirit on the Lord's day. I may have been on Patmos, but I want to tell you about a day that I got in the Spirit. See, we get so overwhelmed by our circumstances, and we don't see past that. And we wonder, how is God ever going to show up? How is he ever going to get us through this? It's impossible. And we get like that. And when you feel like you're at your end, you can look at your surrounding and say, these are the limits. I'm stuck. I can't do it. Or you can transcend, go beyond those surroundings and the limits by saying, Lord, this day I come to you in worship. This day I'm going to get in worship and in prayer, and I'm going to get in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and I will hear from you. And that's a great promise. I mean, the book of Revelation is an extremely important, extremely significant book in all of the Bible. And it was given to John in the middle of nowhere. And it's not a matter of happy talk. It's not some mumbo-jumbo spiritual, something that's found spiritual. It's scriptural. It is where God takes you beyond your circumstances, past your end with no hope, and into the realm of his Spirit through worship. And John is saying to you and to I, he wants to see you can never be so bound that the Spirit of God can't lift your soul with hope. When you have a problem, get in the Spirit. When you have a problem, go to God and get deep into God. Whatever that place is, that however you get there, but spend time in prayer and worship. And John was on this island in the middle of nowhere, and it was the Lord's Day, and he knew it was the Lord's Day, and he said, I may not be able to go to church, but I can get in the Spirit of God. And I want to tell you about that day. Next thing we find out is we can never lose. We can never lose when Jesus writes the end of our story. This wasn't the end of John. He goes on, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book. The Alpha and Omega are the A and Z of the Greek alphabet. Jesus said, I am the Alpha Omega, the first and the last, the one who is, who was, and who is coming, soon to come. And Christ is making a statement in reality. Your history cannot be written to lie. Jesus have the last word. Are we allowing Christ to have the last word in our life? Is he writing our life story? He said, I am here as the one who was the beginning. I am the author and finisher of your faith. I'm the A to Z, the first to last. And wherever you are in the middle of what seems like the end, it's not the end of the story yet. And I have been places where I thought it was the end of the story. And Jesus said, no, let me write your story. Let me take you there. I am your Alpha and Omega. And everything in between. And when Jesus writes your story his way and you remain submitted to it, you are never a loser. You are never a loser. You know, it's told, again, tradition, some strong and dependable tradition, that John lived, the oldest of the apostles, lived well in the old age, and 100 years old. They say that he eventually, of course, got off of Patmos. Some feel that he had a Bible school. And they say, that there's writings that say that in the church service, they would bring him in, literally on a bed or a stretcher, he was so old and tired, and put him in front of the congregation just to hear from him. And man, I wouldn't want to miss that service, would you? Can you imagine the apostle who laid his head on the bosom of Christ that lived through all of this? I think he had some things to say. He was not a loser, and this was not the end of his story. And he starts out with, in verse 9, we read earlier, he said, I am your brother and companion in tribulation. He didn't say, you know, we're gathering at this wonderful Christian celebration. I got a few things I want to share with you. He said, listen, I'm John. I'm your brother and companion in difficult times in tribulation. And he said, I'm your brother and companion, and we go through tough things together. He says, I'm a member of the family of Jesus Christ, and I want to tell you about how Jesus treats his members, his children. I want to tell you about a day that I was in despair and Christ came to me. See, the enemy breaks up families, breaks up personal families, breaks up church families. but God strengthens and restores. And John says, I am your brother and companion. Whatever you're going through, we're going to go through it together. That Christ is with you and the body of Christ is with you as well. And I'm here to tell you, one of the first things the enemy does for you when you go through a trial is try to isolate you from God, from his word, and from the body. And when you get isolated from the body, you become an open target for the enemy. God placed us in the body to have a specific purpose and a place, and as part of strength that we grow from. And he said, I am your brother and companion in tribulation. And we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is a revealer. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Christ, he's a revealer of himself and of the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am here to reveal God's will, purpose, character, and holiness to you. And gratefully, the Holy Spirit reveals the whole Trinity to all of us. And what's interesting is Jesus reveals himself most often when you need him most. He reveals himself when you take time to seek him. Clearly, he's revealed in his word. Clearly, his character and ability are revealed in his word. But he never fails to reveal himself personally in your personal situation when you seek him in it. John was in prison on an island. He could have had a pity party. I can't be in church. I can't share the word. I'm totally, they've tried to boil me. I mean, whatever. He could have had all this stuff going on in his head. And he chose to say, in the midst of what's going on, I'm going to seek my God. I'm going to seek my God. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and behind me, I heard this incredible voice like a trumpet. Can you imagine what it must have been like? He was in prison, but he was freer than any soldier that held him captive. Jesus reveals himself and proclaims that he is revealer of liberty. And the truth is, before we knew Christ, we were imprisoned by the devil. Jesus said, if you don't know Christ, your father is the devil. We were imprisoned by the strongholds of the enemy, and all of us had a sentence of death. Hell waited each of us. Jesus set us free. Jesus set us free. And we should celebrate our own personal Independence Day. The day that you got saved should be your day of independence from the devil, dependent on God. But this is my Independence Day. I am no longer dependent. I am no longer under the dominion of the demonic one. I am free. We celebrate Independence Day. And can you imagine if some British royalty or British policeman or British individual came to you and on your home knocking on the door and said, you need to understand something. This whole independence thing is wrong. You're still under British rule. You got to follow our rules and our laws, and you're under our dominion. How would you respond to that? I mean, you'd laugh at him, wouldn't you? What do you mean we're still under British rule? No way. Yeah, you'd get your gun out, say time of revolution. Why, when the enemy comes along that you've been set free and he comes along and lies to you and says, hey, guess what? You're still under my dominion. You're still controlled by anger. You're still controlled by lust. You're still controlled by gossip. You're still controlled by fear. You're still controlled by whatever it is, and you've got this addiction or whatever it may be, and he says, you're still under my dominion. And Jesus said, no, I set you free. And when we get in the Spirit, we begin to understand what Jesus is saying to us. I'd like to invite the worship team to come forward. And we see at least some things here. And as we close, I'm going to read the scripture that we pull this from. And we can never be in a place where Christ's love won't find us. We can never be so bound with the Spirit that the Holy Spirit, we can never be so bound that the Holy Spirit can't lift our soul with hope. And we can never lose when Jesus writes into the story. And there's so much more here, God willing, we'll look at in the week to come. Let's stand and worship our God. And I'm going to read some scripture as we close.
Hallelujah. Great message, Pastor. We usually end the service on a mild and mellow song, but I just didn't feel that in me today. I think we're going to go back and sing Our God again. Amen?
Amen.
Let's give Him praise. He's a great and mighty God.